And as I'm about to read this, I want to remind you of a quote I shared when we first started this series by Warren Wiersbe. He said, outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. Outlook determines outcome. In other words, how are you seeing things? Because that's going to be important in today's passage. Will determine the outcome of things. Or put it another way, your attitude, your heart, the attitude of your heart will determine action. So keep that quote. I just think it's a great quote for us, James, and let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, settle us now down into your word. Your word is beautiful. It is breathed by your Holy Spirit. And Father, James is a pastor speaking to another community of believers, another church family of another time and place. But as we begin to speak about wisdom and what it produces, that transcends culture and time. And it speaks, and let it speak to our own hearts this morning. And Father, your word is God-breathed, but also the work we do is to be God. Holy Spirit-breathed your word. Father, you breathe your Holy Spirit in the word and inspire the writings of these things. But Father, you also empower us with your Holy Spirit to do the things we cannot do. So Holy Spirit, we're asking you open up our hearts and ears that we can discern the word of God. And I pray too for the power of your Spirit, Lord, to speak these things to your precious ones here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In James chapter 2, he talks about, actually, before we get into the passage this morning, he talks about the man who looks in a mirror and goes away at once and forgets what he looks like. And what he was talking about there is, he's talking about needing to be hearers who hear. You know, it's like, well, if you can hear it, haven't you heard it? Well, what he's really talking about is somebody that has ears to hear and receive the spiritual truth of God. And then, and the thing is there's times when, and here's a mirror, and so he is drawing an analogy between looking in a mirror and the man who forgets what he sees. And there's times when we look into God's word and it becomes a mirror, a reflection of who we are, and also the things that are not how God designed us to be. And if we see the imperfections or the things that are not right and walk away and forget about it, we never change, and it's foolishness. It's the man who looks in the mirror and forgets himself. He said, well, that's foolish. You know, didn't he notice, his food in his teeth, his hair messed up, or maybe more serious. Maybe there's a problem. There's some mole or something that doesn't look right, and maybe it's cancerous, and he needs to get it checked. And so there's this mirror we look into when we read God's word. And James is saying we need to be hearers who receive the word and then doers who act upon it. If you receive it and do nothing with it, what profit is there? But if we become hearers who receive and doers who act upon the word of God, then, he says in chapter 2, this is a religion that will transform people, will transform the world. So God's not against religion that's his. You know, sometimes we kind of use religion inappropriately, while we don't want to be religious, meaning something that looks all spiritual, but it's more institutional and void of God's spirit and truth. And it's like, no, we don't want that. But there is a religion that transforms us and those around us, and we want to be a part of that. Just checking. Okay. So this morning, I want us to think carefully from where we get our wisdom, because it will determine what our life produces. So you ready to read the word now? All right, let's jump into it. Chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll read through 18, and then we'll unpack it. And I gave you a more detailed outline this morning because it took some wrestling with, and I think we can get there more quickly if we understand what James is doing in the flow of things. So, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? And I love that he starts with a question. You know, how would you answer that? You know, who is wise and understanding among you? You know, and it's like, well, I don't know. If I say I have wisdom, and then maybe I'm prideful and don't really have wisdom. And, who can really say they have wisdom? Well, I want you to know I have wisdom. How do I know? Because I got a rock in my pocket that says wisdom that someone gave me. Good, you like that? They gave it to me a long time ago, and as symbolic, and I don't know if they meant you have rock-solid wisdom from God or you're about as smart as a rock. I'm not sure which one it is. But anyway, I hold on to that in hopes of the wisdom of God. So he just starts off by challenging them, those that are listening. And by the way, we had last time looked at the tongue, the taming of the tongue, and how the tongue has great power to build or destroy and also direct, guide where your life goes. And so this, in a way, is a continuation of that, but also he's expanding it beyond the words that come from the heart. And so this goes beyond to but it does include the thoughts of the things we speak, but now encompasses even the decisions we make. So who is wise and understanding among you? By his good deeds, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a beautiful passage, and I like how Emma, our worship leader this morning, said that verse 17 is one of her favorite verses. As we look at this, there is, first of all, it's clear to see there is a contrast going on. You know, he is contrasting the different wisdoms, and then he is contrasting the different hearts, and he is contrasting the different fruits. And so what I wanted to do, and so you see there a kind of a contrast of soil, seeds, and harvest, or, you know, literally it's a contrast of attitudes, wisdom, and results, kind of the consequences of what grows out of our decisions. And so I want to use that analogy, a gardening analogy, to kind of guide us through this. And so, because there's contrast, this is a time where he is showing contrasting things each step of the way. And so that, you know, I want us to look at the soil, the seeds, and the harvest and see how wisdom is impacting those things. You're tracking with me? So sometimes it gives us a handle, right? And that's why I discovered how many pictures and analogies and symbols James uses to help give us handles for these things. So the first one is the soil. And the soil is the condition of our heart. And we remember, James bases a lot of what he teaches from Jesus in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, James was a half-brother of Jesus, and so I think he heard much of what Jesus taught, but also in the writing of this, you know, he had learned much through the disciples. And you know, Jesus told more than once a parable of the soil, you know, the seed that goes into the different soils, which represents the heart, and what happens to that seed, whether it grows or not, and produces fruit. And the thing about Jesus' parable is what I excites me about is at the end, it's, you know, Jesus says, and the seeds that go into good soil will have a harvest 100-fold. In other words, it's beyond normal. It's beyond natural. It's supernatural what the life of any man or woman whose heart has good soil will produce. So, the first thing we see in verses 13 and 14, along with 18, is the contrasting soil. So let's look again at 13. He who is wise and understanding among you, it's implying there's a wisdom out there. By his good conduct, let his works By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So you see the contrasting soils. Did I say wisdom? Contrasting soils here. So there is, and then in 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so there in 14, back of 14, you see that it's in the heart that determines what kind of soil that those seeds can grow in. The heart condition that is hard will not yield anything that is good, but if it is soft, and then it will, if it is good soil, it will yield good fruit. And he begins by showing us that one of the things that determines the condition of the heart is whether there is a meekness of heart. How do you know what kind of soil you have? Is there a meekness, as he literally says, of wisdom in your heart? Jesus, that word meekness is also translated gentleness. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says in verse 28 through 29, as he speaks of himself, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or that word meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I love that. You will find rest for your souls. So meekness is not weakness. Nobody would say Jesus was weak, but he was meek. Moses, literally, it's he was the meekest man that had lived up to his time, God said. Moses was not weak. He was powerful. So weakness is something to be desired, not avoided. Meekness is the right use of power. And wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Let me say it again so you understand. What is meekness? Is when you, the meekness has to do with the control of power. And when it is meekness, the power you use is for the benefit of others around you. Just like wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same. Our world has great knowledge, but not all the wisdom in the world is good. Humility, meekness is, like even Emma Cinch, when she prayed about this passage before she picked her songs, she talked about, she sensed this wisdom needed humility, and that's implied powerfully in this passage. And humility, and that's why you want to ask the question, do you have wisdom? If you have true humility, you'd be able to answer that question, yes or no, without it feeling like you're putting yourself down or exalting yourself. And matter of fact, one of the gifts God gives to the church are those that seem to be endowed with a wisdom to help the church move in wise direction. But humility is not thinking less of yourself, as the world might teach you. You know, you're kind of like, well, if you're humble, you know, and then you think less of yourself than you really are, and it becomes a false humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. So whatever you say doesn't come from a place of, I'm going to put myself down so I look more humble. Or if I speak the truth, you know, or the false pride, you know, false pride, false humility are really coming from the same place, and you speak greater of yourself to elevate who you are. And we all do it. You know, we all have the false humility. We all have the false pride. But the point in this is that a man or woman that lives out of a meekness of wisdom doesn't have their eyes on themselves in the first place at all. And they live their lives with the power God's given them, the authority you have, and the knowledge. You use it wisely to live your life to glorify God, which ends up blessing those around you. Does that sound good? So soil that is soft is a heart condition that yields good fruit. And what so the first in verse 13 and 14, we see, first of all, there's two. For soil to be soft, it takes a meekness of wisdom. And the second one we see in verse 18 is peace. He says, and the harvest of righteousness is sown. In other words, where is it going to grow from? In a place of peace. And I want to, and this is a key, this piece, this, I love that verse, but I want to close with that. So I'm going to hold off on what that means, that peace. What does it mean to make peace? That's where we're going to end up this morning. Now, in contrast to that is soil that is hard. And we see here in verse 14, he says, but, in other words, in contrast to that kind of soil is a bitter jealousy, or maybe your Bibles have bitter envy. And there is not just bitter jealousy, but selfish ambition. See, bitterness kills. Bitterness, you've heard it said, you know, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So bitter jealousy, when you look at somebody and you're just jealous of what they have or what they're capable of and you're not, and it goes inside you and you won't let go of it, it becomes like a poison that it doesn't harm them, it kills you. There is a ancient tale about two people, one of whom was envious of the other. The envious person was once given an opportunity to ask a favor from the king with the proviso that his rival would get twice as much of whatever he requested. Tracking? So he has an opportunity to ask anything of the king concerning his rival, but whatever he asked for, he will get double that back. Well, this put the envious person in a difficult position. After much consideration, he asked that one of his eyes be plucked out. Understand? He's willing to have an eye plucked out because he knew his enemy would have both eyes plucked out by the king. That is bitter jealousy of another. Soil that is hard. Also, there is selfish ambition. And I'm going through these things quickly because I think we probably have a good understanding. Yeah, you know, we know that because we have it and we understand the heart. So I want to spend a little more time on what it means to have good fruit in our lives. But the other one is, so in the contrast of the hard soil, there is bitter jealousy and there is selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is simply the determination to live one's life for yourself. Right? You know, your thoughts and eyes are on yourself, and so you're going to make decisions that profit you, benefit you, and not the other person. You want to selfishly get whatever you can out of life. There's an unwillingness to make sacrifices for the benefit of others. And matter of fact, this selfish ambition in the Greek is kind of the sense of party spirit. And this is a person who is self-seeking even at the cost of others. You know, and this is kind of where you get this idea in politics. It's almost a political word, selfish ambition, and we have the party line, right? And right now we can see in our country, you know, what selfish ambition looks like literally in the different parties, if you want a picture of that. In Philippians, if you you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 2:3, it says this about selfish ambition. And I love this passage. A lot of times I will use this passage, this whole passage, when I do marriages because it really puts the heart in a right place. But just verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But here's the contrast. There's humility. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. More significant, not meaning count others. This isn't the false humility. Everyone's better than me. I'm a worm and I wish I could die. That's false humility. This is, I'm going to look at others as significant, more significant than what I'm going to do selfishly for myself. I understand this one intimately. This is one of the selfishness, the self-centeredness, all the selves. I could say that's what I used to be when I was a young man. And that's one of the things that God heals and strips away a lot of it. And then you get to see some of the deeper things and you discover, wow, there's so much more, God. By the grace of Jesus, we keep going, right? But when I was young, man, and I'm a romantic at heart, and I write poetry and sit on mountains and look at sunsets, and I dream of the woman I would marry, and I met my dream and married her. But in those days before I met Jill, one thing I thought is, man, we're going to have kids. You know what? Kids are just God-designed attention stealers, aren't they? And so it's like kids are just going to mess up all the self I have going. You know, because, you know, I want to be married because then, you know, my wife can dole over me and think how wonderful I am and speak words of affirmation and affection. And isn't that what marriage is all about? Why are you laughing? Isn't that what parenting, you know, it's like, and I know kids, man, they don't give a hoot about you. They're just demanding, demanding, gimme, gimme, watch me, watch me, watch me, you know, and it's like goes on and on. And that reminds me of when God apprehended my life and I saw the fruit of selfishness and I surrendered it all, even willing to go to Africa as a missionary, which never happened until, whatever, 30 years later this summer. But that was my sign of letting go of self. And God used Jill and I just to kind of start a young marrieds ministry at our church in California, and if you remember, but as we had all these young couples just newly married, and I remember one of the couples, and it's actually kind of sad, but the husband made it clear to the wife before they got married that his hobbies and toys were non-negotiable, and even when they did have kids, this could not interfere with his hobbies or the things he could buy himself. And we have long since left California, but we had great concern for that marriage because I don't see how anything good grows from that. And then as we come to the close of the soils, he almost like holds up the mirror again in verse 14, the second half of 14, and he says, There is one thing he says to do now. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Do not boast and do not be false to the truth. In other words, in the world, when they see the truth, that we can do the same thing as Christians here, where we can boast we know better. We know a better way of doing it than God. And I hear that, and I've, you know, sometimes had to wrestle with that. But God, it seems like the world's way of doing this is better. It's more productive, or it gets what we need. And sometimes, so in a sense, we elevate, boasting is elevation of oneself above God, saying, I know better than God. And remember, James is speaking to the church, not to the world. And he's saying, Christians, precious ones, do not boast and do not be false to the truth. And that is where a hypocrisy comes in. And you say, yeah, I believe this about what God says, but we live the opposite. And we become double-minded in the way we live. So there's a caution there. Do not boast and be false to the truth. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the truth. And there's one thing the church needs to be healed of is how they live their lives in the eyes of the world. We give, you know, it harms the name of God when we live one life outside of the church compared to what we live in the church. And there needs to be integrity and honesty and consistency in our lives. So we choose to have hearts that are receptive to the truth of God. And we say, it's painful, God, what you're showing me, but I need to hear it because that's a hard part in my soul. That's a part of my soul that is hard. And I need your spirit to pulverize it and put in some mulch in there and get it soft so something good can grow. Amen. Seeds are the source of wisdom. So there's the heart that is ready now to receive something. But now let's talk about the wisdom itself. Verse 15, we see contrasted with verse 17. Obviously, James is saying there's two kinds of wisdom here. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And in verse 17, again, you see, but the wisdom from above. And so there is a wisdom from above, meaning from God, and there is a wisdom that we can get that comes from below, that is not God. And these are the seeds. Where you get your wisdom are the seeds you plant in your heart. So if you're filling your heart with wisdom from other places other than God, how can you, James says, and Jesus too, expect to grow something different? Matter of fact, in the last verse of the previous section we heard, he says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? It's like, what you plant is what's going to grow, so be careful. Be careful where your wisdom comes from. I was reminded, actually, of this. How many of you seen the movie Secondhand Lions? It's an older movie. It's awesome. It's great. Watch it with the family. It's a great family movie if you haven't seen it. And it's about two brothers, retired old guys, and they kind of unexpectedly inherit a nephew, and they end up having to take care of him. I think it's for the summer, but I won't give away how it ends. But anyway, they're ornery, you know, old guys, and they like to sit on the porch and shoot at any solicitors or salesmen that come by the farm, right? That's how they spend their time. But I like the part where the young boy comes into their lives and he begins to soften them up. but at one point he gets them to actually listen to some of these salesmen because they have unseen amounts of money and they're not doing anything with their lives, and so they decide to grow a garden. And so the salesman that sells garden seeds comes by and he sells them a bunch of garden seed, you know, little packets and the picture, you know, of the different vegetables on there. And you know what he does? They do. They plant the seeds. They till, they get the soil already, and they plant the seeds. So they got good soil, but they put the seeds in the ground, and after things start growing, the boy begins to notice, hey, it all looks the same. Why do tomato plants look like lettuce? And why does lettuce look like the carrots? And the carrots look like the corn? And you discover that, you know, they bought their seed from an unscrupulous source, and they had nothing but corn. And so this big garden turned into nothing but corn. But that became an important part of the story later, too. Sometimes even in when bad things happen, God can use it for good, right? So wisdom from below. So now the question is, and you need to ask yourself, what is the source of the seeds I'm buying? Where am I getting my wisdom from? Because even if your heart's good, you could still end up producing bad fruit. So James goes on to say verse 15, he says there's three suppliers of wisdom from below. Did you catch that? And the first one is earthly. And earthly wisdom is not talking about the knowledge of the world. Wisdom and knowledge are different. The world has incredibly increased in the last 100 years. You could even say in the last 10 years in its knowledge. But has the world improved in its wisdom to the same measure? And many are saying our knowledge is greatly outstripping our ability to wisely apply that knowledge in life. We've gone to the moon. We have, you know, found great cures for diseases. The invention, we have turned our world into, we've made it small through our internet and ability to communicate instantly. And we have all this, but has the world in character, morality, love, improved to the same measure that our knowledge has increased? And I think the answer would be no. So the world lacks the wisdom to know how to use the knowledge it already has. And I've heard it's said to kind of illustrate the difference. Knowledge is knowing how to take something apart. I had a lot of knowledge when I was a young boy. I was always taking things apart. Wisdom is knowing how to put it together. And there's a difference. So the Bible does not condemn the world for its knowledge. It is the wisdom of this world that is foolishness to the wisdom of God. And you see that, and I want to read some verses from 1 Corinthians. And actually, you know what? I probably need to move on. Do I anchor into this, or is it, hate to miss some of this stuff. Well, okay. I'll move on. So in what we see in 1 Corinthians is the wisdom of God seems like foolishness to the world and to men, but in the weakness of God confounds the strength of men. And so earthly wisdom then moves into unspiritual and natural wisdom. And you know, there's something I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do? Can you ask permission here to turn this into, continue this next week? Because there's a part of this I don't want to miss, and I don't want to rush through this. So why don't we do this if you give me permission here to turn this into, continue this next week. And I'm sorry about that. If you can't get this message next week, you'll be able to get it online or CDs. Is that all right? Because I could just move to the closer of verse 18 right now, or we can walk through this a little bit more. It's up to you. I'm here to serve you. What would work best? Do you want to hear the punch? Do you want to understand how to have peace in your hearts and you figure out the rest, or do you want me to keep pulling this apart? All right. Thanks. You can see I've been away from this pulpit for a long time, and I didn't. And it's probably good that we unpack this, because as you understand the different heart conditions, the different soils, it's important to understand the different seeds. Then, and that's what we'll talk about today, and then we will be ready to understand how that produces different fruit and how to then manage the garden. So we're going to look at, so we'll do that. We'll look at soils and seed, and we'll look at fruit and gardening next Sunday. Sound good? All right. Thank you for being patient. What'd you say, Scott? Sounds wise. All right. Scott's got my back. Okay, so wisdom from below, let me finish then the earthly wisdom. So now I can read 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21. And Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? In other words, a man that is a teacher of others of how to be wise. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, or like foolishness, of what we preach to save those who believe. And so there's a way in which the world says that's just not rational. You know, we look at, you know, or logical. How about start off with logical? That's, you know, and so you gather your information. But that does not mean that is the wise way to move forward. And so earthly wisdom starts with knowledge, but it tries to use logic only in making decisions. And very closely connected to this is the second type of wisdom from below. So the first is earthly, and the second is unspiritual, or maybe your Bibles have natural wisdom. And here, this wisdom comes from a word from which we get psychology, the American word for psychology. In other words, you know, there is what we determine as wise based upon not just objective but subjective feelings. It's seeing, you know, what is rational here? What is it? And it's a wisdom that starts not with God, but what usually it starts with what would make you happy. And so this is the unspiritual wisdom. This is the wisdom that has nothing to do with God either. And it comes from the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the things we want at any cost. And that takes us down an unhealthy path. That is, you know, the man or woman who says, what's best for me? And what does the world say the best way to get it? Oh, man, just turn on daytime TV. You'll see natural wisdom on spiritual wisdom all over the place, you know, and you watch that. And if that's what gets into your heart, how can you expect anything good to grow out of your life? Not just in your careers, but in your relationships. There is a natural wisdom that in the marketplace, you know, the wisdom how to increase the profits of your company, sometimes at the cost of people. Remember, all wisdom from below begins with self, not with Christ. Let me put it this way. Man's wisdom, this wisdom, and right now we're talking about man's wisdom. These first two begin with man. Man's wisdom comes to us through reason. But God's wisdom comes to us through revelation. So is your wisdom only coming from reason? And that's why a lot of the world, you know, others will have a hard time accepting what God says because they can't get their mind around it. But true wisdom isn't void of knowledge. The more knowledge and facts there are, the more it points to God anyway. I love science. That's my background. My undergrad is in science. I love it because the facts, not the hypothesis and theories of man, but those things that are proven prove God even more, not less. Students especially pay attention to that. But what we need is revelation. And you can see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. In other words, understanding takes the Holy Spirit. That's called revelation. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Wisdom, true wisdom needs revelation. Revelation needs God's Spirit. And then 14 says, the natural man, there's that word again, natural or unspiritual, same word, the unspiritual person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolish, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then there's one third wisdom from below, and that is demonic. That's what James tells us. And so often in our modern, sophisticated, intelligent Western cultures around the world, the more rational we become, the less we can believe in the devil, in spirits. But the truth is, God is not physical. He is spirit, which means there is more reality in the spiritual realms than there are in the physical. This will pass away when God remakes a new heaven and earth. But all that to say is there is a demonic wisdom too. And it sounds good to our ears. The first story of the Bible is Adam and Eve listening to a wisdom from below in the mouth of a serpent. And he said, really? And he challenged it, is that really wise? What if instead we eat this forbidden thing that God says will harm you? Because then you will be like God. You'll have knowledge of everything. He's holding. And so there's this doubts, right? It's like, I can't trust what God says in the Bible because the world does it differently. How do I know this is going to work out for me? Because of the character of God. He is good. He loves you. What other God on this planet sacrificed himself for your sake? None. Or, what's the first story of the New Testament? Satan meeting Jesus in the wilderness and offering, and he uses Bible verses. Satan is smart enough to use the Bible to help say, here, let's understand it this way. But Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, would not take the counsel of Satan. He would not hear the wisdom of the serpent in the wilderness. And he more accurately used the wisdom of the Bible to combat Satan himself, because God, Jesus, is the Word of God. Amen. So that's wisdom from below. Let's look at wisdom from above. Now here, James does not spell it out, and so let me spell out some of the things that is wisdom from God, because it's implied in what James is saying. And first of all, I mentioned the first one. Wisdom from above is we find in Christ himself. Christ is our wisdom, and you see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 through 28. And let me read that for you. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love that. Don't you want wisdom with power? You know, wisdom, how many times have you tried to follow some wise counsel and you just can't pull it off and make it happen? But Christ is our wisdom and the power, and it says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. There's the contrast. And I love that about following God. You may have a natural wisdom, but it doesn't matter how much you have or don't have. With Christ, all of a sudden, you gain a wisdom beyond the average, if you want to use comparison that way. But we'll be talking about comparisons next Sunday. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So he covers, you know, the three areas of the world in which we prescribe wisdom to. Don't you notice that? Somebody that has a lot of power or position, we assume they have wisdom, or if they come from nobility or have, you know, in a sense of they're famous or have money. Come on now. Stand in the checkout line. How often are we trying to get our wisdom from the movie stars? For one reason. Because they're famous. They're America's nobility. Movie stars, and there's nothing wrong with the men and women and who they are. I'm just saying how foolish it is that we think that's where we can get advice from instead of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And so I just love that picture here of this wisdom. And so it's in Christ, he is our wisdom. And the other place we seek to get our wisdom from is the Word itself. This Bible is full of wisdom. And that's why at New Crossing Church, if we think we have some wisdom that goes contrary to the wisdom of the Bible, God's wrong and we're right. No. The Bible has a final authority in New Crossing Church. And you see this in 1 Timothy 3:16, you know, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped and complete for every good work. And so we seek the wisdom of the scriptures. We seek it in the person of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we also need to internalize it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see this in Ephesians 1:17, just a few pages over. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Wasn't that what you were just saying, Emma? You're trying to find songs that have wisdom, and you prayed. Oh, you sought some wisdom from God, I guess. And where you came up with was knowledge of him. I have these songs that are going to tell me about the character of God. Where'd you get so smart? But do you see that? There it again. Paul did not say wisdom is reasoning it out. He says it's of revelation. Are you reasoning and using rational thought only? Or are you bringing your thoughts and heart before God and seeking revelation that comes from the Spirit through prayer? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And thank you for giving me time to expound on that a little more. And the other place we look for this wisdom from above is those that seem to be given the gift of wisdom. James is talking to the church about growing up spiritually in maturity. And a mature church is one where we're all participating and helping each other in life, in counsel, in meeting needs. And that's the beauty of God's church. So bow your heads here and ask yourself in the first half of this message, what is the soil condition of your heart? Are you seeing it ruled by jealousy or selfish ambition? Or are you seeing a meekness and a peace residing in it? And you know, there's good days and bad days. And there's good years and bad years. And none of us are exempt from our hearts growing hard. Do you know that good soil is one that is managed well? It's not that you get it and have it. It's the soil of your heart needs to be taken care of. It needs to be brought into the presence of God. It needs to worship him. It's actually the word of God that helps soften it up by the power of the Spirit. Or is that your challenge? Is the soil of your heart, or is it the source of your wisdom, the place in which you are buying the supplier of your seed? And do you need to stop acquiring seed from the wrong places? People that offer poor counsel, or books, or magazines, or television, it's out there. It's out there. And I can tell you from my own life, I have little natural wisdom, but in relationship with God, it's amazing what he can do through any one of us with our lives. Is that what you desire? So let's pray, and just join me in my prayer in your heart as we confess, because that's the first place. If God has held up that mirror this morning and you've seen some things that need to change, don't just walk out of here this morning and forget about this, but look into it intently and say, okay, I see, God, some things that are not right in my heart. The places I'm making my decisions from. And I need your help to change that. But I see, Lord, in that mirror, a beautiful woman and an incredible guy that you made by your design in your own image. And help me reflect that image. And let it begin by forgiving, Father, our hearts that turned hard towards your wisdom and truth. Our hearts that are hard to the people around us. a heart filled with more self than service of others. And Father, pour into our lives a wisdom. Let us be readers of your word, not once in a while, but every day. Lord, even if we can't understand it in the moment, let your Spirit put it into our hearts and give us revelation at the right moment of what it means and what you call us to. Let us with all our natural abilities understand things of this world, but let us seek not just knowledge, but let us seek the wisdom you have that comes from above. Let us even be willing to change the course of our life today if you've been kind of putting into our hearts your voice, your quiet voice, trying to speak to us, and we've been refusing to hear it because we know it would mean change. Let us be willing to be changed and transformed, because this is the only life that will produce good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to stand, and I think we have a prayer team here this morning that will come up after. Amen.